We're continuing in Colossians chapter 3. We're down to verse 5. In verse 4, the apostle tells us, when Christ our life, he shall be revealed, that is, at his second coming, we will share in glory and all he has done for us. This is the great hope, when the mortal shall put on immortality, when we shall be gathered together with the Lord, and our inheritance we shall receive. Everything that Christ received from the Father, we will share in all of these things for eternity. Verse 5, therefore, for this reason, the coming of the Lord, and that we are yoked with the Lord, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. Dead to what? Immorality, impurity, passions, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Now here, he's referring to the individual Christians' members, not the collective members of the body of Christ, which the whole church, true Christians around the world, are part of this one body. Here he's speaking to the individual Christian, not allowing his earthly body and mind to act separately from Christ or to do evil and practice evil. So he said we are to be dead or count our members as dead to these what you call evil desires. We are given a position where we have to keep the old nature down. We have to keep it inactive. And that's what the word dead means. It has no will of its own. It cannot express itself. This is the lower nature and the desires and temptations that the world and demonic forces use. Remember, when we come to the Lord, the old nature is not, as is falsely taught by heretics, it is not done away with. It is subdued. The potential is still there. Therefore, we have to resist temptation. We still have a lower nature that can raise up if we permit it to do this. The Christian has been given the power and ability that it cannot rule him or overwhelm him unless he gives his consent to it. And there's where the Christian's will comes in. I've heard false teachers say, well, when you're a Christian, you won't want to do these things. Well, that's true, but your lower nature does, and he hasn't changed. Your lower nature still wants to appeal because of its fallen, corrupt state. It wants to do evil. It wants to practice evil desires, passions, and lusts to fulfill itself. And it is motivated by demonic powers that feed and tempt it to do so. So when people have told me in the past, well, when you're saved, especially when you're sanctified, you don't have a desire. They're foolish. They know nothing of Scripture, and they talk lies. Because as you sit with these people long enough, you'll find some flaw. You'll find during the day they'll do something wrong, and you need to stop them and say, oh, I thought this was dead. I thought you didn't desire to do those things anymore. And then they come up with these other excuses. It's nonsense. The old nature lies dormant. This is what Paul spoke of when he said, we groan within ourselves looking for the adoption. We're waiting to be delivered from this corrupt body, and it will only come through the rapture or through death for the Christian. And until then, we are in a struggle and a warfare to keep the lower nature from getting its way. So the Christian will can be strengthened by the inner man, the Holy Spirit in him, but cannot be ruled by it. The inner man and the Christ-like nature desires to do the will of God, but it does not control the will. It can influence the will. So we need to understand the will of the Christian is a neutral zone. We can yield to the desires of either realm, and that's where our free moral agency comes in. And this is never taken from the believer. only when the mortal puts on immortality, only when we cross into heaven, the old nature does not go with us. Okay? And the devil will be consigned with all of his evil beings into the lake of fire. But until that period, we war against demonic forces, we war against the world, and both of them are trying to appeal to the baser nature, the carnal nature, the sin that dwells in that nature. But we have been given power and help to not allow it to do so. But also, we have to exercise that will. And as I've said many times, when you read the epistles, they're always telling you to do something or not to do something. They're encouraging you or warning you because Christ knows that your will is heavily involved. People say, well, it's the will of God. Nonsense. Where the will of God comes in is the plan of salvation. There, man had nothing to do with it. He receives it, accepts God's will, and plan on God's terms, or he doesn't. But as far as being a Christian, staying a Christian, that's up to the individual to decide this. And it's never taken from them. And until we cross into heaven, we have to contend. That's a part of our pilgrimage, our warfare, our probation, the Christian race, and so forth. And people will find, as you study Scripture and the early experiences of the apostolic writings, that some did not finish their race, that some made shipwreck, that some fell away and fell short of the grace of God. And some needed to be born again, as some of the Galatians, and some were and some weren't. It was up to that person whether they will continue or not. Will they be lured by the spiritual things, or were they lured by the lower nature to evil practices? So he's saying here, Paul, you count yourself to be dead too. He's not saying you're literally dead. As far as your communication with, count the lower nature dead to you. You do not give it any place. Consider it inactive. The old man is consigned to death. Okay? And he says, so you consider yourself to be dead to immorality, impurity, and passions. That is, these three include all forms of perversions and lusts from not only sexual yearnings, but various other evil desires from the baser nature. And so that's what is to be kept in its place. And it means if you keep these members and count them as being dead, then Paul can say, sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under its power because you've been given grace not to give in to it. You've been given authority against the principle and the laws of sin and death. But at the same time, your will must consent to do this. And not enough is taught on people on the practical side. Too much is taught on theology and some experience as if it's a one-time experience and you don't have to do anything anymore. So many believe, well, I was saved then. Well, that's irrelevant today. I don't care what happened to you a year ago. I don't care if the Lord Jesus appeared to you once a month for a year. It has no relevance if you do not continue to exercise your will and resist the devil and the world of flesh and follow the Lord. And that's what's required of the Christian. Then he ends here in this context with the word greed. He says, not only the evil desires and these other things, but you're to count yourself dead to greed, which amounts to idolatry. Okay. Greed is the sin of covetousness, love of money, money for power, for pride, for self-indulgence, to make you important in the world, to give you power with people who do not have money, or to be able to use money to influence people's will. That's what's behind all of this. Covetousness is materialism, is focusing on earthly objects and things. It is the greedy covetousness that amounts to idolatry. Many false Christians mask this and call it ultra-prosperity. It's a deception. They're caught up in materialism, money, and worldliness, and they are expecting to live here in a wicked world as if they were already in heaven, and this is not so. So when they focus on prosperity and earthly things, they are revealing that they have a covetous, materialistic heart. They're not focusing on spiritual things. I've been around these people for 40-some years. Let me give you a little secret. If you follow and watch these people over the years, they can never go on. Their whole life, 5, 10, and 20 years later, they're still talking about materialism. They're still talking about a nicer car, a fancy car, a bigger home, or 2 homes. And they lie to themselves and say that's what God wants for them. It's a lie. See, they cannot perceive spiritual things because they're all idolaters. The wicked shall never understand. They cannot perceive spiritual things as long as they continue in sin. Okay, if you look at Ephesians 5:5-7, for you know, we've been here many times, or you know this is how it's translated, no fornicator, no unclean person, this covers all the sexual sins, nor a covetous man, okay, this is the greedy man, who is an idolater. He makes it very plain, the Apostle Paul. There's no distinction between an ultra-prosperity person who speaks of things all the time, money, power, and things of the earth. He is an idolater. And as Jesus said, you cannot worship mammon, the god of money and riches and materialism, and God at the same time. He said, you cannot do this. Okay? The rich young ruler found that out. And he says, none of these kind of people, this covetous man who is an idolater, he has no inheritance in the kingdom of God in Christ. He is not in Christ Jesus. He will not make it to heaven. He is not a part of the kingdom. And immediately, Paul, if people would read this scripture, it makes it so plain. The heretic avoids it. Okay. Let no one lie to you. Let no false teacher tell you it's not so. Let no one deceive you. He called it empty words. They're not based on scripture. For because of these things, what things? These perverse sins, this greedy covetousness, which makes you an idolater, because of these sins, these practices, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. All of those who practice those are called sons of disobedience. It means they're not sons of God. It means they're not in the covenant. Oh, it doesn't matter where they once were. They're not anymore. If they're practicing these things, they forfeit the kingdom of God, and they're cut off from the vine. But notice what number 7, verse 7 says. Therefore, because, for this reason, what reason? If you practice this thing, you will not inherit heaven. You will be judged by God's wrath. He said, therefore, do not become partakers with them. If you do those things, you shall reap the wrath of God, and you will miss heaven. So Paul made it very plain of what he believed on this subject. So a covetous man, remember that, is an idolater. An ultra-prosperity teaching, a so-called spiritual Christian, is an idolater. When all he talks about is materialism and money, he equates his spirituality with how well he increases his finances in this world. And even his tithing and giving offerings, the root of that is they so-call to get 100-fold. They mistranslate that scripture. And another thing we can tell you, when God blesses a people, it is not always in kind. Even Jesus refutes that theology. He said, don't be like other people. They'll throw a party and invite people there who have money, because they know they'll return the favor later. He says, when you do something like that, invite people that have no money. Invite people that cannot repay you. And Jesus made an interesting statement here. He said, for you shall be recompensed in the resurrection of the just. He didn't say you'd be recompensed here. You see, some things happen. Some things don't. But God, how can you lay up treasure in heaven if you're getting it all here on earth? See, it's a bunch of nonsense, and it's demonic teaching is what he's talking here, and people need to see that. So we see, as in Ephesians 5, 6, and so forth, the wages of sin is death, wrath, anger, and revenge on the evildoer. People say, well, God's not vindictive. He most certainly is. On the sinner, ultimately, he keeps accounts of everything. Wrath is the display, the anger displayed in an action on the evildoer. That's what hell's going to be. God can do it in this life when he wants to captivate a person or a nation's attention. He can send war. He can send plagues. It's the expression of his displeasure with sinful people and their actions. So they are sons of disobedience, he calls them. He means they're children of these various sins. And that means they're children of the devil, of wickedness. A child of the devil, those who follow his evil intentions and do sinful deeds, these are the sons of disobedience, okay? And so, because of the actions of these people, God brings his wrath on. Now people think, oh, well, that's only when people die and they go to hell. No. If you understand scripture, people, professing Christians, backslidden ones who were once Christians, and false Christians, they don't understand that every minute that they remain in their sins and deceptions, they are being hardened spiritually. And a greater hardening comes over the years. And it gets harder and harder to perceive spiritual things. And they become callous toward the truth. And ultimately the Holy Spirit rejects them and won't even deal with them anymore. They don't even understand they've blasphemed the Spirit. And they're in a hopeless state. And it's going to get like that and better and better and darker and darker. And when the Antichrist comes, he's going to have a whole world of people ripe for him. Because they rejected the truth and didn't want it. God will send lying spirits, and they'll believe them. Notice God sends them, okay? They're not just randomly sent. It's a part of the wrath and judgment of God to reward them. He rewarded Israel for their sins by sending evil nations to conquer him and punish them. Isn't this interesting? The devil is God's devil, and he can use him for his purposes when it suits him to punish evildoers, okay? So we see here, and in them, verse 7, in those deeds and actions, you also once walked. He says, in your past life, before you committed yourself to the Lord, you were like that. You were caught up in immorality, passion, greed. You were an idolater. You didn't serve the living God. He said, and notice he used the past tense there. You were once in those. And he uses the word walk, your actions. Your continual actions were sinful. You practiced these things when you were living in those various sins. So you were lost at that time. You were not God's child. You lived and walked according to the devil and the sinful world. So again, the past tense. It is false shepherds and false Christians who tell people they can live and practice and continue in gross sin and still be a Christian. It's the devil motivating them. Paul made it very plain they were not Christians. They were disqualified. They would not make it to heaven if they went back to that former lifestyle. The Apostle Peter knew just what he was talking about. He said it was better that you'd never become a true Christian and then turn away later. Because God's holiness and justice will exact the high vengeance to those who turn their back and trample the blood of Christ and do insult to the Holy Spirit. They go back twice. They're twice dead. And the scripture says, one scripture says, and plucked up by the roots. That means that those particular people, there's no hope for them. They have blasphemed the Spirit. Like the fallen angels, there's no provision for them. So he's warning them to be careful. If God is gracious to whom he will be gracious, he can extend grace and mercy to anyone. But God help that person if they spurn God's grace. So the person who's never known the Lord yet is an evildoer and a sinner, he shall be punished and he shall end up in hell. But the backslid true Christian that went back, he'll go to a deeper punishment because much more grace was given. God is just in all of his dealings. But to much is given, much is required. Those who've been extended great grace, they better listen to it, because there's a corresponding wrath that will come on them. See, God, by exercising grace and mercy, he has not nullified justice nor holiness. And he wants people to understand that. And that's why the Apostle Paul said he would do anything to attain to the resurrection of the just. He was not going to let anything in this world, any person, any object, keep him from staying in Christ, because he knew outside of Christ, on the day of judgment, was the lake of fire waiting. That's what's waiting for those who are not in Christ Jesus. So he's warning them what will happen. Now notice he uses the past tense again. In them you also once walked. We have a similar expression in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. He names a whole bunch of sins, like Paul did on the previous, fornicators. Again, he used the same terminology, let no one lie to you. Fornicators, idolaters, that's covetous also, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves. He just goes right down the whole list. Drunkards, he don't call them alcoholics, calls them drunkards. Revilers, party goers, and all the extortioners and so forth. He said, and such were some of you. Isn't that a fascinating? What I find is more fascinating, he didn't say all of you were that. Isn't it interesting? There are people out there, believe it or not, who outwardly are morally upright. They may not be in their heart. They may conceal their sins. But outwardly, they put on a good show and a light for their pride, their self-pride, and wanting to be praised. They will go through that because they love attention. So the root of that is pride, actually the pride of life. But he said, such were some of you. He didn't say such were all of you. But you were, past tense again, you were washed. You were sanctified, washing the water of the word by their confession, accepting and coming to the Lord, repentance. The Holy Spirit removed their past sins. As Hebrews says, he purified their conscience by the blood. Well, it was the blood that did the work, literally, and then the Holy Spirit acted on it. The blood did the legal form. The Holy Spirit made it alive and powerful. And that's what he always does for spiritual things. Then he says, and you were sanctified. The word here means you were set apart from the world and the sinful dealings, but you were consecrated to God. See, that's the difference between people who sometimes repent. They'll stop certain sins and actions, but they don't turn to the Lord. They dress up their outward life. They become good citizens. We have a lot of good citizens that are morally, outwardly, they're not adulterers, they're not thieves, they don't cause, but they're still lost. See, their inward sins have not been dealt with. And so he says, when you are repentance, like Hebrews says, it links it with faith toward God. So repentance without faith toward God is useless. Confession of Jesus as Lord is useless without repentance. They are the foundations that are linked together. They can be no more separated than James said faith from works can. See, it's impossible. People try to separate them and make them separate. They're not. They're like the facets of a diamond. You cannot take one facet and say, okay, this is the diamond. It's no longer the diamond because the facets are a part of the whole. And so that's what we're talking about. So the person, he says, you were sanctified. It meant that when you turned to the Lord and the Holy Spirit cleansed you from sin, your spirit and mind, and renewed them, he then consecrated you to Christ. It meant you were now dedicated to him, where you used to follow the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, under the Old Covenant, the symbol of that often was demonstrated by the priesthood. The normal person was called out of the tribe of Levi, and he was to separate himself from others. He was not an ordinary Hebrew or another tribe, so he was called out from the common and the ordinary, but he was dedicated to the service of God. So repentance or stop sinning is nice, but if you're not turned to the Lord, it's spiritually useless. On the other hand, we have more people who confess Jesus as Lord who don't repent and never have repented, and they think they have a license to sin, and they're in what we call false, greasy grace. It's not held up by the Word of God or apostolic teaching. He said, but you were not only washed and you were sanctified, you were justified. When a person is cleansed from their past sins and put in a right standing, that's sanctification. Now they're ready to serve the Lord. The sin cannot come between them and God if it's a past sin, okay? He said, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. So what happens was, someone has said so cleverly, justified means just as if I'd never sinned. That's true. Your past sins are totally removed. You are given the Spirit of holiness, and as you walk in the Spirit, your present dealings are in holiness and godliness. You're not practicing gross sin and known rebellion against the Lord. So now you're in right standing. And that's what it means. You have been declared righteous before the Lord, and therefore you're an acceptable temple of the Holy Spirit. And notice it was done in the name of the Lord Jesus. See, by what sacrifice Christ did, when he went through the represent us, he died, he was judged for our sins, he was resurrected, and that's the symbol of baptism and resurrection coming to life. And so God looks at us and counts us as being in Christ. And the Holy Spirit then can do the work to renew the mind, to strengthen the believer, to follow the Lord in holiness. So that's what he's acting on. Verse 8 now, but now you also, see he said in verse 7, you once walked, past tense, but now, in your present state, is what he's saying. You also lay aside all of these things. Because you have renounced those, because you have repented, you can't live like that anymore. That cannot be your lifestyle. Makes it very plain. Or a true repentance wasn't there. So see, there's the turning about. But when a person turns from an action or a sin, the person who comes to the Lord is given the ability and strengthened, and then God removes his sins, and it's not held against him. But then he has to be given power to resist the old nature, the world, and the devil. So therefore, he says, now you can't live that way that you used to live. If you do, then it means you're not in Christ anymore. Something's wrong. You didn't really repent. Or you went back to that former lifestyle. So notice he says, so put aside. Notice again he's given a command to the Christian's will to do something. He didn't say, oh, let God put it aside. God isn't going to put it aside. He expects you to do it. It's the help of the Holy Spirit. He strengthens your mind and will if you obey, if you consent to do this. And that's why Paul could say, if you, the individual Christian, exercise your will, put to death by the Spirit. See, by the Spirit's help, he's the helper, you'll live. If you don't, you'll die spiritually. We know where that leads. So he says, here's what you have walked away from, and here's what, in the present tense, you cannot live in anymore. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abuse of speech, all of these things, especially at the end, he says, abusive speech that comes from your mouth. The tongue basically expresses much of the evil desires and actions. Out of the abundance of what the heart is, the spirit is what it's referring to of man, the mouth will proclaim these things. You listen to a person long enough, you'll figure out what the source is, okay? He says, so you don't allow those things now to have a way with you, okay? Now, presently, you lay aside. So what is he saying? You pick the old man up. You throw him back in the grave and say, now stay there. Now he's not dead. He's dormant. And he lays there saying, well, I'll wait. And I'll try to get out of this grave again. But I can't unless you let me. And then the demon influence proceeds to test and tempt. And if you yield, the old man crawls right back up out and has a part of your life. And you'll be led away. You'll be led astray if you do not deal with him violently and strongly. He'll take control again. So he's saying, put aside these things. Stop doing them is what it means. Do not practice them. Do not give them a place. Do not let your will, do not let your mind consent to allow your body members to do these things. And that includes the mind also, because it resides in the brain, remember. So he says, keep them dead as far as yielding to them. Many people say, well, when you're a Christian, the old man's dead. Well, their very life, watching for 10 minutes, proves he's not dead. We would have to war with these things so constantly. Dead is the expression of the judgment of God's law against them. The devil was defeated on the cross. Remember when Jesus said, it's finished, he judged the devil. He judged it all. Is the devil not active? Certainly not. Has he been consigned to the lake of fire yet? He has not. He's here. He rules the world systems. He rules the political, the religious systems. He woos wicked man as a whole and influence. He's not dead. He's very active. But his power legally was broken. The sentence on him will not be carried out till the final judgment when he and the angels will be cast into the lake of fire and all wicked humans with him. So between now and then, he has no real standing legally. It's been broken. But he still exercises power over the world systems. He rules the nations with God's permission. God allows demon spirits to rule certain nations, but they're all as a drop in the bucket to him, and he can raise up one and put down another. But even in doing this, he's allowing demons of some nations to take over other nations. See, he looks at all of this, and when it suits him, he restrains them. And it does not suit him, he allows these wicked nations to punish and war with other nations. But God has the overall say-so. But until the coming of the Lord, and he establishes his millennium, Satan is the god of this world. That's what he's called. He's not inactive. He has ceased to go to sleep. His job is to do evil. He has no goodness in him. He hates everybody. He hates Christians more. He hates what God does. He is incapable of any good. And he will kick and struggle right up to the end, even though he knows his time will be short. And he does know what his end's going to be. That must not be very pleasant for him. Okay? So he says, so in the present tense, you put aside, you keep dead, you stop practicing these things, and you keep it inactive. That's what the dead is, inactive. Keep it very passive as far as yielding to this. And he says, well, I know it's there, and he's capable. But as far as you're concerned, you're not going to give him any place to work, and then he can't do nothing through you. So do not, he's saying, go back to evil desires and actions, anger, wrath, malice, and slander, and railing speech. Personal anger is what he's talking about. Anger, because someone has done something to you and you want to avenge yourself. It's not godly, but it's the natural human state, and the fallen state is to defend ourselves and be angry. There is anger for the Christian. Christians should be angry at sin, at professing Christians who are hypocrites and sinners. We can be angry. We can rebuke them. We can not have anything to do with them. We can let the world know we do not approve of their wickedness when we're in their company. We do not have to sanction it. Certain sins in society, we can become very angry, and the scripture said we could. He warns the Christian, "Thou not to let the sun go down on it. Do not carry it to the next day." Anger is a very action of the will and the emotion that's hard to control. And if you carry it too long, even righteous indignation, it will lead to sinful things. It borders so closely. It's hard for a person outside of being God or an angel to handle anger. And so that's why Paul said, don't let the sun go down on it. Don't carry it. Because if you carry anger too long, bitterness, resentment, these things start to brood in the person. But we can be angry at sinning Christians as a member of local gatherings and leaders. We can have them punished. We can separate from them. We can refuse them fellowship and communion if they don't repent and straighten up. And even preachers and teachers, they have to give angry things sometime to warn people. Or people don't take them seriously. You do not sit and smile and say, "Oh, I'm just so sorrowful, but you're going to hell because you're a bad person." And you say it so sweetly. That's not scriptural. Anger is meant to express displeasure. And there is righteous anger. And too many professing Christians are cowards, and they're afraid to do it because they fear men rather than the fear of the Lord, and they will answer for that. Okay, so he's saying, personal anger, we cannot let it become personal. See, the way that we have to do that is when someone does something to us, whether it's because we are Christian or not, we have to learn to say, give place to wrath. And say, well, this is God's business. I'll just bear it in the name of the Lord and let God take care of it in His timing. And it's His place. As Paul said, give place to wrath, for God has said, I will take vengeance. People forget. God doesn't forgive anything. See, people think, oh, we just forgive everybody and go along. That ain't what the scripture means. So we need to understand what we can do and what we can't do. Okay, let's go ahead and take a break here.